for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Haggai chapter 2. Read from verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Isn't it amazing how God knows what we're thinking? It's absolutely, he knows what we're thinking. Remember the Gospels, Jesus actually answers somebody's thoughts. He says to the Pharisees, to Simon the Pharisee, he says, he replies to his thoughts as this guy, as this Pharisee is thinking that this woman here shouldn't be here, get her out of my house. Jesus responds to his thoughts. He didn't even say anything. God knows what we think. He knows what we ponder. And I know that we know that, but do we really know that? Because this is what the Lord says. You say that this house, look at it. It says nothing in your eyes, isn't it? And yet, verse 4, yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. And then it's as if God says to them, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes to the bigger picture. Lift up your eyes, because I'm going to say something to you now that will help you to understand that you are not to get so tunnel visioned and so just drawn into what you think is so small and immaterial. I'm going to just say something to you now that will help you to understand who it is you're dealing with. And so God goes on to say this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I'll shake the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I'll fill this house with my glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Wow. Let that sink in. Is it sinking with you this morning? Or do you just get that sinking feeling? Is it landing? Is the word landing? Is it being embraced? Is it being received? Is this God speaking to us? Or is this just this, you know, this daft pastor piping up again? This is God. This is his word. This is life. This is salvation in the Lord. This is a wee story. An Arab sheik was admitted to hospital for heart surgery. But prior to the surgery, the doctors needed to have some of his blood type stored in case he needed some. As the gentleman had an extremely rare type of blood that couldn't be found locally, a call went out across the world. Finally, a Scotsman was located who had the same rare type blood. And after some coaxing, the Scot donated his blood for the Arab. After the surgery, the Arabs sent the Scotsman a brand new BMW, a diamond necklace for his wife, and £100,000 in appreciation for the blood donation. A few months later, the Arab had to undergo corrective surgery. And once again, his doctor phoned the Scotsman, who was, this time, was like more than happy to donate blood. And after the second surgery, the Arab sent the Scotsman a thank you card and a small box of chocolates. The Scotsman was shocked that the Arab didn't reciprocate his kind gesture as he had anticipated, so he phoned the Arab and asked him. He said, "Well, I thought you would be more generous than that. Last time you sent me a BMW diamonds and a lot of money, but this time you only sent me a lousy thank you card and a wee box of chocolates." The Arab replied, "Aye, laddie, but I now have Scottish blood in my veins." These people had discouragement in their veins. These people in Habakkuk, they'd let discouragement get under their skin. They'd let discouragement get into their hearts. They'd let discouragement get in, if you like, to their bloodstream, and it had changed them. This was a month after they had restarted building the temple. And they had got discouraged. They had become discouraged. They had let the thing get under their skin. And they had become, oh, just so deflated. We thought that this was going to be something awesome that we were doing. We thought that we were going to rebuild the house. We thought that it was going to be something magnificent. But about a month in, it started to dawn upon them once again that this temple that they were building was nothing like the last one. It was nothing like Solomon's. And it suddenly just began to dawn on them, and they were beginning to realize, oh dear, it's not going to be quite as big. It's not going to be quite as amazing and glorious as Solomon's temple. Because you see, some of them had seen Solomon's temple. Some of them had been aware of the glory and the splendor of the thing. But now what was appearing before their very eyes, they began to despise it. And verse 3 tells us, "Who of you saw the former house?" Glorious, wasn't it? But how do you see this house? It says there's nothing in your eyes. They became disappointed, demotivated, discouraged, and fearful. And all of that equals weakness. There is nothing like discouragement to make you weak. Isn't that right? You feel discouraged. It's like the very life of you is drained out. Physically even. Spiritually. Emotionally. Mentally. Discouragement can have such a devastating impact on an individual and even on a church or a group of people. Discouragement really can take the wind out of your sails. Discouragement can have that physical, emotional, spiritual impact that can leave us pretty exhausted. Isn't that why the Bible speaks so much about encouraging one another? 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing." Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not give up meeting together." That's not going to meetings, but it could include going to meetings, but just meeting together. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But the contrast to that is, let's encourage one another. Let's speak encouragement to one another as you see that day approaching. Hebrews 3 and 13, encourage one another daily, every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage each other daily. When was the last time you encouraged someone? I mean, usually we like, well, I don't know about that, but I can't remember the last time somebody encouraged me. You know, when was the last time you encouraged someone? Not just, you know, where, you know, slapped them on the back and said, you know, nice hairstyle. You know, I get that all the time, you know, it wears on you. But, you know, something meaningful, something that you thought and said, I am going to encourage that person. I'm going to say to that person, I'm going to acknowledge that what they are doing and what they have said and even the way they carry themselves, or something to encourage them, to put courage into their hearts. You know, we can do that as God's people. We're not very good at it. But God says we should be doing it. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Strengthen one another. No, not blow each other's heads up. But build up one another. We know that discouragement brought weakness to these people. Why do we know that? Because verse 4 tells us that God said to them, be strong. Be strong. Why is he saying be strong, be strong, be strong? Because they are so aware, acutely aware of their weakness. They feel so weak. They feel so pathetic. They kind of have believed that what they are building is inferior to what had gone before. It's not exactly a great motivator, is it? And so the wind goes out of your sails. You become weak, lethargic, demotivated, because it's just not what I anticipated it would be. And we can get like that as God's people. We truly can, and it's so easy. When we look around even the church, and even the wider church in our country, and the wider church in the Western Hemisphere, and we look around and we say, well, what on earth is happening? And we can get so discouraged and so weak, and we can build that weakness into ourselves. But God says to us, people, don't look at this thing. Don't look merely with your eyes of reason. It may look so inferior. And you know, when we look at the church, it's always looked inferior. The church has always been something that has been despised by this world. And yet God has chosen the church. God has chosen a ragtag and bobtail bunch of people to display his glory and his majesty. So God says, I'm with you. Be strong because I'm with you. Remember last week we said that this the whole thing about God being with them wasn't just that he was saying, I am with you in a passive sort of a way, but he's with them to encourage them, to empower them, and to enable them to build up. I love that verse in Joshua 1:9 where it says, God says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The greatest thing that should encourage us as God's people is that he is with us. If we're into sin, it's the greatest discouragement that God is with us, because we don't want him to be with us. We want him to hide his face so we can go on and sin. But if you are for God, you want God, you have a heart for God, you have a heart for the gospel, you have a heart for the church, you want him to be with you. And he will be with you. He will be with us. He is with us to empower us and to enable us to do his will. And he says in verse 5, my spirit remains among you. Surely God was in this place and I didn't know it, said Jacob. Do you understand God's presence in your life or in the Christian community as something that is passive? God is with me. He said he'd be with me. So I believe that, but I don't sense it. I don't feel it. It doesn't seem to do very much, but I just believe that he is with me. You see, some of us have settled for that. God says he's with me, so therefore, yes. And there's a passive sense that God is with us. No, we don't always feel God's presence, and he is always present. No, we don't always understand that he's moving powerfully, but he is always moving powerfully. But we can settle for something far less, a passive sense that, well, the Lord is here. And God has got so much more than his passive presence. God's presence is not passive. It is powerful, enabling, empowering, and transforming. This discouragement that they are feeling is to do with comparisons. It's not a patch on what it used to be. Oh, the glory days of yore. That's what they're saying. If only we could have what we had in the past. If only we could just get what we had back then, everything would be rosy and fine and glorious. That is exactly what they're saying. But folks, God will not be restricted even to glorious past. For he has something for us in this generation that is better than the past. Better than the glory days. I almost can guarantee that most of your memories, as you think about the past, some of them will not be good, but many of them will be good. And we filter out all the rest, and we think, oh, you know, we went on this holiday, and you can remember certain highlights, but you don't remember all the other nonsense. You just remember the good stuff. And sometimes we can get like that as Christians, and these people certainly did. We hanker for the good old days, the way that it used to be. Why can't we have it the way that it used to be? Because God's not a prisoner of history. He's a creative God. He will do something in this generation that he maybe didn't do in the past generation. The word remains, the message remains the same. The methods can change. And do change, and have to change. To the former house, disappointment, discouragement. You know what God is asking these people to do? He's asking them to do what they can do. And then he'll do the rest. That's all. He's not asking them to build a glorious temple better than Solomon's, or even equivalent to Solomon's. He's just saying, do what you can do. Build with what you have, and build what you can, and I will do the rest. But you see, if they don't build, and if they don't do what they can do, how can God fill the place? If they don't roll up their sleeves and do the thing, we have to build. We have to contribute to the house of God. We have to contribute. We have to build bridges and a stronger sense of community. We have to forgive and we have to love and we have to be builders. Why? Because God says that when you build it, I'll come. And I'll presence myself amongst a community of my people. We must build. It might not be as fancy or as great and as wonderful as the past, but I guarantee this, if we give what we can, not just financially or materially, but spiritually, God first. Boy, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else will be given to you. We must also understand and know that God will take our ordinary work, our everyday Christian lives, our average church, our run-of-the-mill community of faith. He will take all of that ordinariness and even that mundaneness and make something great out of it. Because that's what he does. God always does that. God is not looking for the superstar. He's not looking for, you know, anything fancy whatsoever. All he's looking for is ordinary people who say, God, be first in my life. Here I am. Take all of me. William Booth, Salvation Army, he got the poor of Whitechapel upon his heart and wanted to do something. And someone asked him, well, what was the secret of your success? And he simply said, listen, I decided that God should have all there is. God should have all there is of me. See, we tell God that we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do the other, because we're not this, we're not them, or we haven't got this. God says to Moses, what's that in your hand? A stick. No, it'll be the rod of God. God says, you build, you do the building. You do the upbuilding. You do the encouragement. You do the contribution. You make this house what it should be. You add to this house. You don't take away. Add to the house. And if you do that, I will fill it with glory that absolutely will blow your socks off. You wear socks. God delights to take the weak, the foolish, the nobody, the discarded, the rejected, and make something amazing out of them. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through to 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And God chose that through the church, in and through these rescued rebels, these loved losers, these healed hypocrites, that God chose that he would show his glory through us. Do you think that's amazing? Or do you think, no, I look around the church and I just get so discouraged and despondent. How on earth can God do anything with us? Well, be encouraged. Be encouraged. God chooses the weak, the foolish, the non-entities, the nobodies to show his glory. And that's exactly what he's doing here in Haggai as well. Folks, we need to build up. Build up with our words, build up with our actions, build up with what we have, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our attitudes, that we have a heart of worship to build the house, that God may fill it with his glory. Do you have any idea of the hugely positive impact upon the world that God has intended that His church should have? Massive impact. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Because of who He is. Folks, let's lay aside our excuses and all the things that we don't have and can't do, and just do what you can to build, to contribute. The widow of Zarephath, what did she have? She says, I've got nothing, her. I've just got a wee bit of oil and some flour, and you know what, I'm just going to bake a cake for me and my son, and then we're going to die. Because this is a land of famine, there's nothing happening here. And Elijah says, listen, bake a cake, use that stuff to bake a cake for me. He's not being selfish. What is he doing? He's saying, listen, if you put God first, you'll never have a lack. And when she did that, the flour never ran out all during the famine. The oil never ran out all during the famine. What is that about? If she held on to what she had and thought, well, I'm not going to give that because this is terrible, and that's not even rational or reasonable to do that, I'm going to hold it for my own family, she would have had nothing. She would have died and her son. But she recognized the principle. Give to God what you have, and even if it's the widow's mite, you give it, and God will honor you, and God will honor this house as we take on that same attitude as well. Proverbs 14 and verse 1 says this, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. My goodness. Are we a wise bride? Are we building? Or are we tearing down? The former glory. Listen, folks, I love revivals and love talk of revivals, and I love everything that God has done in the past. But I don't think that's the high water mark, that we should be aiming for something back there. God has something for us. And we must have hope beyond this house. We must have hope beyond these bricks and mortar. We must have hope even beyond our present spiritual house. Is this a disappointment to you? This house, your Christian experience, the church of Jesus, your level of fellowship, prayer, support, encouragement, really, is it a disappointment? Is the church a disappointment? Am I a disappointment? Are you disappointed in the church? Are you discouraged because of where we are at as a church? Is your present experience as a Christian a disappointment to you? Well, God says, look up, build up, begin to contribute, begin to release your words of encouragement and faith, your gifts, your talents, your abilities. Roll your sleeves up. You know what? You don't have to be a prophet to see what's wrong with the church. You just have to be in a bad mood. You just have to be in a bad mood, that's all, to see what's wrong with any church, any group of people. And anyway, anybody can see what's wrong. Anybody can see what's wrong. It's glaringly obvious, things that are wrong. Doesn't take a genius to work that out. But what does it take for a church, a people, to say, what does it take to fix it? What will it take to fix this? Not, oh, this is wrong, that's wrong, or, oh, them, the hair. What will it take to fix it? What will it take for those walls to be started to build up? What will it take for this to become a temple? Yes, maybe an empty shell that God would fill with His presence, with His power, with His majesty, with His glory. Jesus went into the temple, and what did He do? Cleaned it out. Cleaned it out. The money changers, the thieves, and all the rest of it. And Matthew tells us that after that, after He'd cleaned it out, people came to Him in the temple. The weak, the lame, the sick, to be healed. The well was redug. The life came forth again because the temple had been cleansed and it was being used for the purposes of God and the healing of people and the restoration of God's glory. Let me close with this verse. We all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before you, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Folks, come on. Let's be builders. It's easy to demolish. I was a builder, and you know what? It's fantastic fun to demolish stuff. Used to love getting the sledgehammer out. Fantastic. Great fun. Easy. Just lay into that. Oh, wonderful fun. Easy. Anybody can do that. Take somebody with a heart, somebody with skill, somebody with a plan, somebody with determination to say, I don't want to be somebody who demolishes. I want to be somebody who builds. Is that you this morning? Want to be a builder? So that He'll come. He'll fill the temple. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Bow our heads in His presence. Lord, we thank You that yet once more You will shake. You will shake the heavens, You'll shake the nations, and You will fill Your house with Your glory. God, give us a heart for Your house. Give us a heart to contribute, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen, to do what we can to enable this house to be built so that You can fill this place once again with a glory, and let the future glory surpass that of the past. For the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. God, let us receive that as a word from You, and let us begin to build in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.